A man ran into the house and he said, "Honey, there's something wrong with the car. We got a problem." She's like, "What's the problem?" "There's water in the carburetor." She's like, "You don't have a mechanical bone in your body. What do you mean there's water in the carburetor? How do you know that?" "The car's in the swimming pool." I think if we examine our lives and we see that we have problems and issues, we kind of overlook the basic problem and look at some specific things when there's far more going on. And we have been going through the book of Romans, most important book in the Bible for believers, I think. And I don't know if you notice anything different about the background slide here, but we have moved from condemnation, the first section of Romans, to today's message will be justification. And condemnation is very important. As human beings, especially those outside the faith, you have to understand that we are condemned, as every human being is from Adam on. And that was so clearly put and repeated as Paul went through Romans chapter 1, verse 17, through Romans chapter 3, verse 20. That whether you're a Jew, whether you're non-Jew, whether you are educated or not, that everyone is separated from God. And there's nothing we can do about it from the human standpoint. That we are all condemned. Very, very important. And we come to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31, where Paul starts with, "But now." And I call that, even though it's not "but God," I call it one of the "but gods." So out on the literature rack under sermon extras, I put some more of these copies of all the "but God," where he steps into the narrative in Scripture and shows how God is the one who comes to the rescue in so many different ways, even some just general practical ways. But that's what we're going to see this passage beginning with. And what I'd like to do is after I have Carl read it, and I'm having Carl read it because it's just it needs that expertise that Carl has when he reads. I want to go through every verse and just kind of go through it and then go through what I've done in addition. But we're not going to take that time. So as you listen to Carl, just see exactly what Paul's saying. It's pretty straightforward. And just glean that as he does that. And then we'll go into the 5 points that I've pulled out. So, Carl, thank you.
"But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all of those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is the boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law."
Thank you. So I noticed back here I had my 5 points listed out there. What I'm going to do, I had 17 points to begin with, so you can be grateful that I have narrowed it down by 12. But to do that, I have to take some things out of order. I kind of saw some powerful themes going through it again and again that I culled down to these 5 points. And some are more important than others, I think. So hopefully as Carl read that, or maybe today or this week, you can go through 21 through 31 on your own and just get that sequence that Paul has. But I'm going to go through these 5 points. And the first thing I want to pull out is that righteousness is provided. Justification before God's eyes has been provided for us. Paul says it in verse 21 of Romans 3. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. And this is an amazing statement. This is what he concludes after verse 20 of Romans 3, after the condemnation we have, that apart from the law, and they have a capital L, the translators do there, I think it's all the law. It's the Israeli Mosaic law and the little L conscience that he's put in every human being. Apart from right and wrong that God establishes that we know and that we're condemned by in Romans chapter 1, apart from that, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Manifested is a very concrete word. It means it has become tangible. It has become real. How has it become real? Jesus. He was a human being. He came. He lived a righteous life. He died and paid for our sins. So the righteousness of God has been manifested, and we are able to grab a hold of that. That's very exciting. The Old Testament testifies of this righteousness that will be provided as well. It was not hidden. It didn't just suddenly pop up in the Gospels and Jesus, and then, of course, our salvation in him in Romans. It was in the Old Testament. And that's why Paul says, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In this case, that is the capital L. The law of the Old Testament is typically referred to as the first 5 books, the Pentateuch. And then the prophets would be theoretically the rest of the Old Testament. So the Old Testament testified and witnessed that the righteousness of God was going to be manifested. And we see this in various passages from the New Testament. And one of the ones is in chapter 4 of Romans. Paul's going to use the Old Testament to show the law in verses 1 through 3 and 9 through 23. And then in chapter 4 of Romans, verses 4 through 8, he's going to talk about the prophets testifying about the righteousness of God in Jesus. But we also see in Isaiah 53:11, talking about the Messiah, Isaiah says this, as a result, or actually it's the Lord speaking, as a result of the language of his soul, translators capitalize that because they're talking about Jesus hundreds of years before he came to earth, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. An amazingly New Testament passage written hundreds of years before the New Testament. Another reason we can have faith that the Word of God is the Word of God. In John 5:46, Jesus says, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." 5 books of Moses testify to Jesus and the Messiah and the Christ and our Savior. In Romans 1:1-2, Paul starts out by saying, "A Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." The Holy Scriptures, Paul means the Old Testament. He promised the gospel of God, Jesus. And in Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. That faith that saves us now is the same faith that saved Abel, giving his sacrifice, his physical sacrifice, out of faith. And finally, in 1 Peter 1:10, Peter says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries." And that's just some of the many. Of course, we could go into the Old Testament and look at the references to God's salvation that he's now manifesting in our age through Christ. How exciting that is, that we're in this age. And then in verse 21, I'm sorry, I'm going to jump to verse 24. Like I told you, I'm going to jump around. We're talking about the righteousness provided. And so Paul says we are justified as a gift by his grace. We are justified by a gift as his grace. And so it is that has been provided for us. And it's a gift. There's nothing we do to earn it. There's nothing we do to gain it except to accept the gift. And that is something human beings have to do. It is a gift offered in grace by Christ, that righteousness that's provided. How is it provided? Is it just God by fiat saying, you know, I'm just going to forget about your sins? No, of course not. It's verse 25. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. And before that he says, in Christ Jesus. So it is the blood of Christ Jesus that provides this justification. Righteousness is provided at great cost. God's divine blood had to be shed, and that was planned from eternity past. An amazing event. Unbelievable, unfathomable event, but it is believable because he did it. And that's why we're able to have that gift. And because of that, because it's a gift, because it was paid for by Christ, in verse 27, where is the boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. And so it is that we have no boasting by this righteousness that's provided. So the second point I'd want to have, and I think this is the most important point, is as I read this passage over and over again, I kept seeing the word faith, faith, faith. We're going to look at least eight places where faith is mentioned in Romans 3:21 through 25, through 31. First of all, we see in verse 22, this righteousness that's been manifested by Jesus in verse 21, Paul continues, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Faith is believing that God has provided the righteousness of God, righteousness of himself through Jesus. And that's what it says in verse 22. It's pretty straightforward. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And this is for all who believe. What's wonderful about that is there is no distinction in any of that. He says next, we don't have to worry about who we are in Christ or anything like that. And the thing is, this gift that's been given to us was not given to the cherubim or the seraphim or elect angels. They were never given any of this offer, as far as we can tell in Scripture. And they're sinless, yes. And they're holy, yes, they're holy. They are glorious, but they are not the righteousness of God, for they are not in Christ. They were never cut off, as we have been, by a death that ended our story and our standing, but now we are placed in Christ. So that's a great privilege that human beings have that perhaps greater beings don't have. Amazing. And then we also see through the faith in Jesus Christ, point two, that it is, again, a gift of his grace. It's a gift. And I want to look into this a little more. We see this in Ephesians 2:8. We'll look at Ephesians 2:9 today, too, for those of you that like those three verses. We'll get two of them in. But Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So crucial that we tell people that it's a gift. It's not anything to do with works. And then it's also a propitiation. It's a word we use a lot in our common language. In verse 25, it says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. And I am still, after, 20 years of study of the word propitiation, still trying to exactly figure out what that word means. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. I do have a little tiny pamphlet also out on the literature rack. Three major aspects of salvation. We'll have two in this passage here. And there are about 20 different things that happened because of Christ on the cross. But three of them are available to all human beings. All human beings can have these three. And then believers get four that non-believers can't have. So once we come to faith, we're able to get four. And I might have that here. But the three that we get, one of them is propitiation. So let me explain propitiation this way. I read somewhere, I think in a dictionary, that it comes from the word pro, meaning for, and petition. And so it's a petition for us that God is now open. It's also the word mercy is used. It's translated mercy in the New Testament as well. And in the Old Testament, it's translated as the mercy seat. You might have the mercy seat in the temple. That would be where God says, I am propitious towards you. I am open. I always think of Jesus on the cross with his arms open like this. God has been satisfied. He is now open to mercy toward the sinner. Propetition. It's as if God has written a petition, signed it himself, and that's unanimous then. The Godhead has agreed that, yes, we have been satisfied. So, I don't know, it's kind of what I look at. God displayed publicly Jesus on the cross as a propitiation in Jesus' blood through faith. So we accept that by faith that God is open to us to come to him. And what an amazing thing that is, that those of us who have taken advantage of that, who have come to him with that openness. Propitiation, redemption, and reconciliation are the three things that believers get. Propitiation, redemption, and reconciliation. And we're going to see redemption here in a minute. Reconciliation is not mentioned in this passage, but that is what we have to do before we come to God. If someone has wronged you, and you've done nothing wrong, you know, and that hurts. It's hard to forgive that person. We're asked to forgive them, even if they don't confess back to us. But when we have that separation between them, in order to reconcile, ultimately, that person's going to have to realize that they did something wrong. We can forgive them, we can still love them, but it's going to have that irreconcilable differences, if you will. And that's what happened between God and us, that we are born irreconcilable. And what God says is, I've fixed that. Now, God can't change. He didn't do anything wrong. There's nothing he can do to apologize and say, okay, let's meet halfway. It's all the human being coming to God. So reconciliation is God allowing us to be changed, to be acceptable, and to be able to approach him. And then redemption is our sin. Our sin has to be paid for. And how that works, I'm not exactly sure, but it has to be done by Christ. It's not just a martyrdom by a human being. It's God himself dying, planned from all eternity past. That would fulfill his perfect righteousness, and then he pays for, redeems our sin. And how wonderful that is, that he's able to do that. So those are the three. We'll get to redemption in this passage. So in this faith that we have in Christ, we see the word also in verse 26. Paul says, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He repeats this so many times in this passage. It's a gift for those who have faith, who believe that Jesus is sufficient to pay for this. He is the justifier. And he's just in justifying. I love how Paul puts that. In verse 27, how is boasting excluded? It's excluded by a law of faith. And that's, to me, a kind of a play on words. Law and faith are kind of opposite. Here Paul puts them together. Let's have a law of faith. Meaning that in the heavenly realms, which are actually a lot going on up there that involve the cross of Christ as well, God has satisfied all the righteousness up there as well, because there's law. There's things that have to not violate his character. He can't just by fiat forgive evil things. And so it is that the law that is established by faith has been sufficient to do that. And so this faith that we have is enough to do that. And that boasting, Paul talks about a lot. We see it and we saw it last chapter, verse 17. But if you bear the name Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, they were boasting that, hey, we got the true God here, but they didn't believe him, they didn't follow him, they didn't have faith, and that's not good enough. Later on in that chapter, verse 23, you who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? And so Paul continually talks about boasting and how wrong that is. Later on in the next chapter of Romans, we'll see Paul say, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Abraham was not saved by his works, much to the chagrin of what the Jews were teaching in that day of Paul. And then we see in 1 Corinthians 1:29 through 31, no man may boast before God, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Those are the four steps, I believe, of believers coming to faith, getting the righteousness, growing in the faith, and then ultimately being redeemed into heaven. So that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And that's an Old Testament quote. It's always been God's work to bring us to him. Nothing to do with us. And if we want to boast, we boast in the Lord. Put that on your next resume. I boast in Jesus. Ephesians 2:9, told you we'd get here. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Couldn't be clearer. So there's no boasting. Why? Because of a law of faith. It's by faith. Verse 28, we see another word, the faith there again. We maintain that a man is justified by faith, apart from works of the law. It's getting a little repetitive. And we just don't understand how Christian religion puts works in there, whether it be water baptism, or going to church, or reading your Bible, or saying a certain prayer, or anything. There is nothing we do to gain salvation. It's all a gift, and it's all by faith, 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 faith. We see it over and over again. We see the word faith again in verse 29 and 30. Or is God the God of the Jews only? He is not of the God Gentiles also. Yes, of Gentiles also, meaning that he is God of all people, because there's just two kinds, Jews and non-Jews in the Old Testament. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. That faith is what saved the Jews. That you have to unite, as a Jew, you had to unite the sacrifices and the rites that God gave you with faith, or it was worthless. And for those that were outside of Israel and that are outside of Israel now, of course, we're justified by faith. And so he continues in verse 31, do we then nullify the law through faith? Faith again. May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. How do we establish the law? By our faith in Jesus and his blood. Then the law is established. It is a righteous law. It is a good law. We agree that we couldn't keep it. We agree that he was righteous in presenting that law to humanity to condemn it. How exciting that is. So three more points, but they're very quick here. All have sinned. And this is the one that you would want to bring after the condemnation section. Tell the person that you're talking to that totally denies Jesus that just like them, we have sinned also. And we are separated and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What a wonderful way to put that. And I pointed out also that there is no distinction. We can tell that's in verse 22. We are no better than anyone else. And Paul says this in Romans 10. He's going to talk about the Jews for three chapters and God's sovereignty, if those of us that struggle with that. He'll talk about God's sovereignty. He says in Romans 10, 12 through 13, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's that simple. Galatians 3, 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. No distinction. There are distinctions between slave and free man. And now we, hopefully, God willing, we don't have a lot of slavery. But obviously, employer and employee, there's distinctions. We have roles. Male and female, there's distinctions. We have roles. But all come to Christ equally. Whether you're the minimum wage worker or you're the billion-dollar CEO, you all come to Christ equally. Same with men and women. We have different roles in our society and different roles in the church. We all come to Christ individually and equally. We are one in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:11, a rule, renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. And I know that we at Hartford Bible Church see everyone equally. We don't lift anyone up higher than anyone else. We know that everyone is still not perfect. Although we're perfect in God's eyes, we still sin and need our Savior and our confession before Him. So that's good. And then fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's two other times this is used. I don't have it up there. In Matthew 19:20, a young man wants to know how to please God, and he falls short. You can read that passage. And in Hebrews 4:1, the writer of Hebrews warns us that we will fall short of the rest that God has offered. Do not fall short. And it's actually, the commentators say this is that perfect tense that says, keep on falling short, for all have sinned, and keep on falling short of the glory of God. We need that salvation. And then we talked a little bit before about some of the accomplishments of salvation. Redemption, we see in verse 24, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, that God has paid for our sin with Jesus, and that is redemption. He has redeemed us. He has brought us out of slavery. I'm trying to think, but we'll skip that. And then propitiation, that God is open to what we would have in Him. And our final point is that God had to show His righteousness. He had to demonstrate His righteousness. In the Old Testament, He was the God of rites and sacrifices, still had to come to Him by faith, but there was a bit of cloudiness about who He was and His righteousness, because He was passing over sins, and we see that in verse 25. Paul says, this was to demonstrate God's righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. So he covered the sins in the Old Testament, looking forward to the sacrifice that He was going to make happen in Jesus. And now He puts sin away. Sin is separated as far as east is from the west. But that all had to be done by Jesus. So in the Old Testament, the sins were covered, if you want to use one of the proper terms. So God had to have forbearance. He had to eventually show His righteousness in Christ on the cross. And I think that's what Paul means there, that He was demonstrating His righteousness in Christ, which He had to do, which He had planned to do. There's nothing going to stop that, not even Satan trying to kill all the babies, anything. There was an illegal nighttime trial, and then He was falsely accused, put on the cross, and He could have called down legions of angels, but He chose not to because He had to do this, and He willingly did. And so He demonstrated His righteousness. Now all know that God is, in verse 26, just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. So I kind of pulled out those 5 points, and I hope that they're helpful to you. And I think this is an important passage. A lot of people say you should memorize part of this passage. I would like to do that. Certainly you want to know where it is in your scripture. And even before it, you can pull people into that and say, you know, like you, I'm part of the nuns here, none righteous, no one seeks after God. I'm part of that too. And by the grace of God, the gift that was given to us, I have become the righteousness of God by Jesus. And though I don't feel it, the Word tells me it's true, and though I stumble and sin sometimes, other places in the Word, we can be reconciled. Well, we're already reconciled. We can be made clean and have that relationship open again with Christ. So as you think about this, let's go to prayer and ask the Lord to use this in our lives for others. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this amazing turn here in Paul's book of Romans, that we go from sure condemnation, which is really good news when we think about having the right diagnosis so that we know what cure we need. We know we don't need the cure of pulling up our bootstraps and going and doing good things and earning Your favor. We know that's not going to work based on prognosis we got in chapters 1, 2, and 3. So thank You for that prognosis. It was not a downer. It was such good news. Because right away, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been provided. Wow, we're healed instantly. It's like a better treatment than ivermectin. Lord, You give us the instant treatment, and we are instantly cured. and it's all by you. You have developed this from eternity past. You knew how this was going to work out. And we are so grateful. And I pray, Lord, that we would be so grateful that we would take this out of this room, unless there are people here who don't know you, that we would make it clear to them as well that you have provided this gift for all humanity, but they have to believe, they have to have faith. 8 times you mentioned that word in this passage. It is a choice they have to make. And it is so sad, Lord, that we see so many friends and families and co-workers turning away from this choice, deliberately saying, nope, I'm good enough. You know, nope, my Christian belief is that if I do enough good things, I'll be pleasing enough to God. And that's definitely not what your word says anywhere. There is no boasting. So I pray, Lord, that we would be so convinced of this and be so saddened that we have the opportunity to present this to, like Jonah, to present this as we're asked to those around us. And what a joy it would be, Lord. Nothing greater in the world that they would accept this gift and come to faith. So we look forward to you doing that, Lord. This is certainly within your will in our lives. That's why you've put these people in our lives. We look forward to you doing this in our lives, changing us to be more of your people, a light shining in this dark world. Because we pray this in the name and the will of Jesus. Amen.